Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Keep in mind that Peter wrote two letters in the New Testament for the benefit of God's people. And in his first letter, Peter wrote to Christians who were undergoing great trials. And he mentions this several times in his letter. And he, in spite of the difficult times that these people were facing, he called upon them to be holy. He called upon God's people to be holy several times in his letter. One reason why we're to be holy is because God is holy. I can think of no better reason, can you? Well, that's the point that Peter made. But then, in being holy, Peter also encouraged those who read his letter to live honestly before unbelievers. Now, that's a very important part of being holy. Living the right kind of life before those who are unbelievers. And for a little while, we want to concentrate on the things that Peter wrote in chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. So let's read those verses together. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. In these verses, Peter made three very important points that have to do with submission. And I think when we get to the last point, you'll begin to appreciate more why we were just singing the song that we sang, Oh, to be like thee, because Christ sets the great example for submission. Well, we find in verses 13 through 17 that Christians are to submit to civil leaders. In verses 18, 19, and 20, we see that Christian servants or slaves are to submit to their masters. And then finally, in verses 21 through 25, Christians are to follow the Lord's example of submission. In verses 13 through 17, Peter began this part of his letter by showing that Christians are to submit to our civil leaders. Now, as you examine the scriptures, you will see that God ordained three great institutions for the benefit of man. The oldest is the home. Next to the oldest is government. And then finally, the church. Those are the three great organizations that God formed and gave his will concerning for the benefit of man. The home, government, and the church. I want you to notice in these verses, and the same point is made in other verses, that the government is responsible for punishing evildoers. I wish more of our politicians today would study this particular passage. It's regretful when someone will commit a horrible crime and not face any penalty for it. That is contrary to God's will. And when God established government, I'm not saying that God commends every single government on the face of the earth. We know what's going on in Russia at the present time, and the leader of Russia is doing things that no man ought to do. They've been done by other men, so I'm not saying that God approves of every form of government, but God has ordained that government in general is to take care of people. One of the responsibilities is that government is to punish evil doers. While that's the case, and this has something to do with it, government is responsible for protecting law-abiding citizens. Now, this is not the only place in the Bible where this is touched on, but Peter's making this point very, very emphatically. Now, keep in mind that at the time when Peter wrote this, the Romans had control of that area and much of the world. And the Roman government was very strong, but it also had some corruption as well. Eventually, it led to its downfall. But Peter's referring to local leaders as well as what we would call national leaders. Now, we need to understand from the scriptures that civil leaders receive their authority from God. When Jesus was being tried before Pilate, Pilate was trying to get Jesus to answer some questions, and Jesus didn't. And Pilate seems to have been getting just a little bit exasperated. He said, "Don't you know that I have power to crucify you and I have power to release you?" Jesus responded by saying, "You could have no power at all except it were given to you from above." That's in John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. So Jesus himself indicated that civil leaders receive their authority from God. I think if more politicians realize that, they'd be more serious about their responsibilities and about how they need to please God and the things that they do. But civil leaders receive their authority from God. But we have responsibilities to our civil leaders. God requires us to submit to our civil leaders. That would include national leaders as well as local leaders. Now, our particular form of government, we have a local government, we have a state government, and then we have a federal government. That's the way our government is set up. Well, the Roman government was very similar to that. There were local leaders, and then there were national leaders as well. Well, God requires his people to submit to our civil leaders, whether it be national leaders or local leaders. Now, while that is the case, we need to remember the statement that Peter and his fellow apostles made in Acts 5 and verse 29. They were given a command by the religious leaders that disobeyed God's command. It was contrary to God's command. The apostle stated, "We ought to obey God rather than man." So, while as a general rule, the Bible teaches us to submit to government authorities, when a law contradicts God's law, then we're to be subject unto God. That's a very important point, a very important point that's made. But I believe Peter's showing us that while we're servants of God, we need to be ideal citizens. We ought to be the very best people that can be found in a community. Well, Peter tells us that proper respect is to be shown to God as well as our civil leaders. Look at verse 17 again. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So, proper respect is to be shown to our civil leaders as well as unto God. Do you remember when Jesus was asked the question about whether it was lawful to pay taxes or pay tribute to Caesar? He responded by saying, "Show me a piece of money." They did. And he said, "Whose superscription is on there?" They said, "Caesar's." He said, "You render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Isn't it interesting how Peter, in his letter, is teaching the very same things that he learned from the Lord? Well, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he told the apostles to teach people who had become Christians to observe all things that he had commanded them. Well, let's look at a few other passages that deal with the same principles. Let's look at Romans 13 and read verses 1 through 7. The Apostle Paul was the inspired writer, and notice how he deals with the very same that matters. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Let's also look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now this is something that Titus was responsible for teaching the people living on the island of Crete. Paul told Titus, "Put them," that is the Christians in Crete, "put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." So when Peter's writing about submission, he first shows that Christians are to submit to their civil leaders. Now, I tell you, I'd have a difficult time knowing what I know now, living in the country of Russia. You'd have to make some hard choices. But if you make the right choices, there might be a very difficult penalty to pay for it. Well, we need to think about these things. Now, in our country, we're very fortunate in that we elect our leaders. I know a lot of people don't like it when I deal with this, and I don't make a hobby out of it, but God's people ought to look carefully at the people they elect and vote for politicians who best are going to stand up for principles revealed by God Almighty in His book. Amen. Now, I've said that for years, and I'll keep on saying it. And I've had some people get upset with me for doing that. Well, we're blessed to live in our country. We really are. Just look around. I can remember years ago when I preached in South Texas, we had an opportunity, this other man and I, to go down to the border and carry some supplies to a man who was doing some mission work. And I'm telling you, when we crossed the border from Texas into Mexico, it was like going into a different world. I had never been to Mexico. This was just one of the small border towns. But I'm telling you, it was like daylight and dark. I couldn't believe it. I began to appreciate why one man I knew said, I tell you, if I lived in Mexico, I'd be crossing that river every night. And he said, every night they'd take me back. He said, I'd come back the next night. Of course, he was talking about the fact that we're so blessed to live in our country. Other people would want to come here. And there's a legal process to follow to do that. But I tell you, we have it very well in our country. And we need to think about the qualifications of the people running for office. Pray to God for wisdom and then vote accordingly. I've said this before and I'll continue saying this. Elections have consequences. If we haven't learned that by now, I don't think we ever will. Elections have consequences. We are responsible for submitting to our civil leaders. In our country, we're blessed to be able to vote for our leaders, and we need to do that very wisely, asking for God's will to be done. Well, that's enough of that sermon. We'll go on to something else. Peter's writing about submission, and the second point that he makes has to do with slavery. A lot of people are surprised to learn that the Bible does not condemn slavery. As a matter of fact, the New Testament gives responsibilities to slaves and to masters. And if you look at the letters that contain those instructions, that's written for the benefit of Christian slaves and Christian masters. Now, I'm not an advocate of slavery in any way, shape, form, or fashion. I wish it had never been introduced to our country, but it was. Slavery has been around for a long, long time, and it was quite widespread when the New Testament was written. But as the gospel went forth and people became Christians, they did so from all different walks of life. There were people who were slaves who were converted to the Lord. There were people who were masters, people who owned slaves who were converted to Christ. The New Testament nowhere condemns slavery. Rather, it gives instructions to slaves as well as masters. Now, let me hasten to say that when additional principles revealed in the New Testament are followed, slavery will eventually come to an end. Number one is a golden rule, to treat others you would want the way you want to be treated. That one rule right there, as far as I'm concerned, will take care of many, many matters. Well, let's look at what Peter had to say about Christian slaves submitting to their masters. We've already shown that Christians are to submit to their civil leaders. Now let's look at what Peter wrote concerning Christian slaves. Well, in the early church, there were Christian servants. One example would be a man named Onesimus. Now, he's an interesting person. He was a slave that belonged to a man named Philemon. Now, Philemon and the Apostle Paul were very close. Philemon had this slave named Onesimus who ran away from him. I believe through the providence of God, Onesimus came in contact with the Apostle Paul. Paul converted him. He became a Christian. But some things had to be taken care of between Onesimus and Philemon. So Paul writes a letter to Philemon telling him to receive Onesimus back, not only as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. That's a very interesting letter. It's very short. But Paul said, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. He said, but remember, you owe your own self to me. I just figure about that time when Philemon read that, he wiped the slate clean, don't you? Well, it's a very interesting letter, but it has to do with a situation where a slave ran away from a Christian master. The master was Philemon. Onesimus became a Christian. Then he was responsible for going back and making things right with the master. Well, it's interesting, as we examine what Peter wrote, we see that God requires Christian slaves to submit to good masters as well as abusive masters. It would be one thing to submit to a good master, but it would be another matter to submit to someone who's abusive. Well, when Peter's writing about this, he showed that God is pleased when his people suffer patiently when they're mistreated as a result of doing his will. Now, he uses the line of reasoning to show that if you do wrong and suffer for it, there's no benefit in that. But he said, if you do what is right and suffer for it, and you suffer patiently, you endure it, he said, God is pleased with that. Now, the situation involves a Christian servant or slave who perhaps has an abusive master. He is to submit to his master, even if he's being abused for it, and he's to endure that patiently. Now, that would be a great trial, wouldn't it? But this is the inspired word of God. This is not just Peter's opinion. This is the inspired word of God. Well, let's look at some other passages that deal with the same principles. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we will start at verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And then in verse 9, some instructions are given to those who are masters. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. We'll start at verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, some instructions are given to those who are masters. Let's look also at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now, this is something that Timothy was to include in his teaching and preaching. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Isn't it interesting how many times the same principles are touched on? It's over and over again. Christians living in various areas, all given the same instructions. Well, we need an example to follow. And the last point that Peter makes in verses 21 through 25 is that Christ himself sets the great example of submission. Well, we're to submit to civil leaders. Did Jesus do that? Christian slaves are to submit to their masters. Now, Jesus was not a slave. Nevertheless, he sets the great example of submission for everyone. Let's read these verses again. Verses 21 through 25. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Peter touched on the suffering that Jesus endured that was actually prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 53 of his great book of prophecy. When you study what Isaiah wrote in that chapter and use your imagination, you can almost see Jesus hanging on the cross. So Peter referred to the suffering that Jesus endured that was actually prophesied around 700 BC by Isaiah. Jesus was treated unfairly. Nevertheless, he submitted to the will of the Father, and he submitted to his own teaching. He did not retaliate. I sometimes think about that statement that Jesus made. Don't you know that I have power to call down more than 12 legions of angels? I've read in the Bible of the destruction caused by one angel. Can you imagine what 12 legions of angels could do? Jesus had that kind of authority. He could call down those angels right then. But Jesus didn't do that. He took patiently everything that was thrown at him. Now think about the way that Jesus showed submission when he suffered. Because our Lord endured all of that, we've been blessed abundantly. Now we need to think about the Lord's example, because God requires us to follow the example of his Son so that we can be a blessing to others. Jesus submitted to the Father's will, and he has blessed multitudes of people, those who come to him. Well, if we will follow his example and conduct ourselves accordingly, we can be a blessing to other people. Now let's notice how these instructions are mentioned in other passages of the Bible. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. We'll start at verse 43. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, let's first read verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Is that easy to do? No, it isn't. Especially in today's world, Seems like every time we turn around, we're being influenced to dish out to people exactly what they dish out to you. The Bible says otherwise. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Let's go down to verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, as we think about those instructions, we need to remember that in the very next chapter, chapter 13, and Peter deals with these same matters, who has the responsibility of punishing evildoers? Is it the individual? No, it's government. Government has the responsibility of punishing evildoers. So, if someone treats us in a way that they shouldn't, we're to take it patiently. But that doesn't mean that everyone has to get off scot-free. Someone else has the responsibility of punishing that person. We don't have that freedom individually. Now, I believe there's a different matter when it comes to protecting yourself and your family. But when it comes to taking vengeance on someone, government has that responsibility. You see, when they fail to fulfill their responsibilities, then everything gets out of kilter. Well, we have to be sure that we follow the Lord's example of submission. And let's look at something that we'll consider just a little bit later from Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Isn't it interesting how all of these points that we've talked about in relation to submission are stressed numerous times throughout the New Testament? I believe the Lord wants us to take these things seriously. Well, remember that Peter was doing what the Lord told him to do. The Lord told Peter, as well as the other apostles, you teach those who have become Christians to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you.